The scripture reading today will be in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. For everything there is a season, and for a time for everything matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up.
Morning, church. It is good to be back with you. As Devin said, it's been a while. 18 days post-surgery, and the knee is doing great. I think I got about 3,500 steps on it yesterday. Shoulder is doing good for the amount they'll let me use it, but it's doing well. I have decided that I'm going to keep the sling, though. Because it's amazing how many people open doors for you, and they'll let you cut in line, and they'll let you. I'm kind of getting spoiled of that, so I'm thinking I may just keep that for a while. And I noticed this is becoming a fashion accessory. Colton's got his brace on, so I'm thinking that, and Todd's going to have one tomorrow. So I'm just thinking we'll just make this the fall fashion for this year. Yeah. Glad to be back with you. Thank you for everyone who preached and taught in my absence. Did such a wonderful job fulfilling those slots. Thank you for the leadership here and for the congregation for being so encouraging and supportive, for your calls, your cards, for your prayers, and for your concern. I appreciate it very, very much. This is all a credit to God and your prayers and to a good doctor and a great nurse. So thank you all for all that you've given for us. We appreciate that very much. We are going to pick up this morning, where we left off, what is it, three weeks ago now, in 1 Corinthians. The title for this lesson, the lesson itself comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, so if you want to turn there, we'll be there in just a minute. The title for the lesson comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he informs them that he has received word that there is quarreling or bickering amongst them. And Paul has an idea of what their character is like. He knows the church in Corinth, and so he says he believes it. There's word has come to him that there's quarreling and bickering, and he believes that. He believes that this is a congregation that needs to grow up. And so when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he's going to talk to them about exactly what it looks like to be spiritually mature. I'll share with you a real quick story that I hope you find amusing. Genia Obel is a woman who tells the story on her 7-year-old daughter. Genia's 7-year-old daughter did her memory work and was very proud. She went to her Sunday school class after doing her memory work, and she recited her verses correctly. And in this particular congregation, at that particular moment, the prize for doing so was a monetary prize. And so the 7-year-old received $2 for her memory work. I'm not suggesting we do that. You can decide what you want to about motivation, but that was the motivation in that congregation. And so this little 7-year-old girl was thrilled to have this prize. And afterwards, one of the members of the church was congratulating her about how great she did. And the little girl said, "Yes, and I put all of it in the collection plate." And the adult who was praising the little girl said, "Well, fantastic. I'm sure God's not only pleased with your memory work and the time you spent learning your lessons, but also with you being so generous." And the little girl says, "Yes, I hope so. Now maybe he'll let me do some of the things I want to do." Out of the mouths of babes, right? Out of the mouths of babes. We would, you and I, those of us who've had more birthdays than that, we would never approach God with that kind of mentality, right? "God, I'll give you this part of my life and this part of my life and this part of my life, but I'm going to do what I want to do here." That's what's going on in the church in Corinth. They're going to church. They're growing in some ways. Paul can write that he's grateful for them in the very first introduction of the letter. But if you ever want to find a problem and a solution for the New Testament church, Corinth is the place to start, 1 and 2 Corinthians, because they seem to have a handle on almost every problem you can have. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes to them and tells them they need to grow up. They need to deal with the bickering, they need to handle the problem. They need to grow up so that they have a spiritual maturity. And part of spiritual maturity is wanting the same things God wants. When we grow up spiritually, when we develop spiritual maturity, then we learn to appreciate and want the same things God wants. So that way, when God gets his way, we also get our way. We're not like the seven-year-old, I'm going to give God this, this, and this, but I'm keeping this part for me. We're a spiritual maturity that God gets all of me, and that way I get my way when he gets his way. That's the message of the lesson for us this morning. So what does it look like to develop spiritual maturity? What are the requirements here for spiritual maturity? Well, first of all, growing up requires spiritual progress. Spiritual progress. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It will be on the screen, but I'd love you to open your Bibles and read along with me. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it yet. Indeed, you are still not ready, and you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy, that word for in there, here's the reason why you're still spiritual infants. For there is jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and the other, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? Let's stop there. So the reality of religion is not everyone matures at the same pace. Not everyone matures in the faith. And as Paul writes to the church in Corinth, there are too many of them there that Paul still looks at them and sees that they are spiritual infants. They are mere infants in Christ. And there was a time when that was acceptable. When they were new converts in Christ, of course they're babes in Christ. And they should be treated as such, and they should be given the grace of a child in Christ, a mere infant in Christ. Paul taught to them as mere infants in Christ. He gave them milk rather than solid food because they were new babes in Christ. There was a time when that was fitting, and the church in Corinth had that time. But as Paul writes to the church now, it's past time for them to grow up. Too many of them are failing to mature. They're still worldly, verse 3. And the reason we can see that is because of jealousy and quarreling, self-centeredness. The Corinthians had been Christians long enough that they should have progressed beyond this infancy, beyond the milk, to more spiritual, challenging food. And Paul calls them to do exactly that. To me, there's kind of a point, counterpoint here, if you would. Paul's saying you are exhibiting, too many of you in the church in Corinth are exhibiting jealousy, quarreling, anger, envy, bitterness, divisiveness. Too many of you are still exhibiting infant qualities when you should be exhibiting love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. So he's saying the proof is in the pudding. We can see it in your walk. Your interaction with each other, the way you treat each other, and it's past time you outgrew that. You and I need to be able to manage the meatier teachings in Christ. And there's an appropriate time for you and me to be spiritual infants. And if we look at the church in Corinth and use it as an example, Paul is writing this first letter of the church in Corinth. It's the first ones we have in our scripture anyway. Around 55 AD, that's roughly 3 or 4 years after the church was established. So if we're going to use that as our gauge, if you are a new babe in Christ, you've come to Christ, you've become faithful to God, and that's been within the last 3 or 4 years, then God bless you, you're a babe in Christ. Keep growing. But for those of us who've been Christians longer than that, if we're using Corinthian as the gauge, it's time we grew up. If we're not exhibiting love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, if that's not a hallmark of who we are and how we interact with each other, and we've been a Christian more than 3 or 4 years, it's time we got to the meat. And so, yes, it's good that you and I don't murder people. But we need to mature to the point we're no longer easily angered. Matthew 5. It's good that you and I don't commit adultery. Hopefully we don't. But we need to grow to the point where we no longer lust after anyone. It's good for you and I that we do not seek vengeance when we're wrong, but we need to mature to the point where we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. This is from Jesus' sermon. And it's good if you and I don't hate our enemies, but we need to love them and pray for them. We need to reach out to them. We need people who turn the other cheek. These are the meatier teachings in Christ. We need to be people who can grow up. This is spiritual progress. So we need to be people who progress spiritually. Secondly, growing up requires productive service. Growing up requires productive service. Let's pick up where we left off. 1 Corinthians 3. Let's go to verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are, and here's why, for we are God's workers, fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Let's stop there. Scripture uses three analogies here in this passage to describe the kind of productive service that God expects from his faithful children. The first one is a field. Christians serve as workers because God's church is a field, verse 5 through 9. So here's the idea. The believers in Corinth were dividing up. They were being divisive. They were causing problems over their teachers. Well, I follow Paul. Well, I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Cephas. Well, I follow Christ. And Paul's writing them, so you need to understand that you are workers in a field. It's not your field. And you're not the one that gives the produce. You're the worker. You're the one that waters. You're the one that plants. You're the worker. The field belongs to God. The productivity belongs to God. The success belongs to God. We say that all the time, don't we? Our job is to plant and water. But God's the one that gives the increase. We need to be people who consistently plant and water, plant and water, plant and water. But we've got to trust in God to give the increase because it's his field. And he's the one that makes it produce. If that's true, take that back. Since that's true, how foolish is it to lift up one teacher over another? If all they're doing is planting and watering, just like you and I are supposed to be planting and watering, then why in the world do we put them on a pedestal? It's what the church in Corinth was doing. And Paul calls them mere infants because of it. So, Scripture serves, Christians must serve as workers because the church is a field. Verse 10 and through 15, Christians must serve as builders because God's church is a building. And Paul says the foundation's already been set. That's good news. The foundation has already been set. The core of what the building's going to become, the basis on which everything's going to be built, the foundation on which everything rises is already set, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. So we don't need to build a foundation. Pardon me. Everything takes longer with one hand. Everything takes longer with one hand, even coughing. We don't need to build a church on some charismatic preacher. We don't need to build a church on some gifted teacher. We don't need to build a church on some beautiful property. Christ is the foundation. That's what he talked about. What will last on the day, capital D day? What will last when Christ returns? What will last when everything of this earth is consumed by fire? This is a beautiful building. This is a beautiful property. And we have so many people who've come before you and me. Some of you are charter members, but most of us have come along since then and kind of ridden everybody else's coattails. And we're thankful for all those who did the hard work, the planning, the foresight, the faith to step out and build this building. But God help us if we stand before God on Judgment Day and all we show for our work in the kingdom is a building. What's going to survive the fire? What's going to survive the purification process of the refining fire? What's going to survive that? Love, faith, walking with God. So the foundation's already been set. We don't need to try to build another foundation. We don't need to reinvent the wheel. And then he says in verse 10, because of the foundation being set, because Christ is the foundation, each one should be careful how he builds. And in 12, he gives us some examples of what we're going to build with. And these aren't literal examples. They're figurative examples. They're an idea to give us quality. And so in the first part of verse 12, he talks about some people building with gold, silver, and precious stones. And church, I believe that what he means there is those are people that are building with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. They're building with the fruit that God gives them through his Holy Spirit to build spiritual people into a spiritual house that will last for eternity. But then he goes on in verse 12 to talk about some other materials. Wood, hay, straw. In those days, hay and straw were used to build bricks, wood for framing, somewhat similar to what we do today. And he says, those things will work if they survive the fire. But I think what he's telling the Corinthians is you guys are building with selfishness and pridefulness and laziness and arrogance and envy and gossip and bickering and jealousy. You're building with these inferior products. And if you're not careful, they won't survive the fire. They won't survive the day. And so we need to be people who build with what's appropriate for the foundation. Instead of spiritual infants who build with immaturity, we need to be people who build with spiritual growth and spiritual faith. Some will make it by the skin of their teeth, but I don't know about you. When the final call comes before us, I don't want to squeak in barely. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Third analogy is a temple. Christians must serve as worshipers because God's people are his temple. Paul warns the Corinthians about destroying the temple, and he has some very strong words here. What he basically says is if you're building with inferior quality products, jealousy, envy, strife, you need to be careful. Because if you destroy the temple, and by the way, that's the people, the church. If you destroy God's church, he will destroy you. God will destroy the destroyer. You know, somewhere in the Bible it says that there are people who are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do amazing things in your name? And drive out demons, perform miracles, heal people. Didn't we do amazing things in your name? And scripture says, Jesus will tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. I think that's what Paul's worried about here with some of the people in the church in Corinth. They're going to go before God on Judgment Day and expect to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. He's going to tell them, I didn't know you. You didn't work for me. You worked for you. You worked for your pride. You were lazy. You were arrogant. You were prideful. You were bickering. You were destroying. You were tearing down what God was trying to build up. And Paul's promise to the church in Corinth, even to the believers who are baptized believers, who have the gift of the Holy Spirit, who are expecting heaven, he says, you need to understand that God will destroy the destroyers. So you be a builder, not a destroyer. That means you and I need to be willing to serve God in a way that's truly productive. So what, you and I are called to be faithful, not successful. I remember that in preaching school, and I never understood that. It's not our job to build a mega church. If God wants to fill this place up and we have to have six services a day, then hallelujah. It's our job to plant and water. And if God gives the increase, hallelujah. But it's our job to be faithful. Poor Noah preached the whole time. He was building a boat and didn't have a single, the only converts he had was a family. Over and over again, the prophets spoke over and over again, Isaiah, Jeremiah, preached, repent, turn to God. If you turn to God, then this, he will relent. And they didn't have success the way we count success. Even Jesus, if we count success the way the world counts success, was a failure. Because how many disciples did he have when he died? Just a handful, and they abandoned him. He had a mega church at one time, but then he talked about that sermon about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. You know, he had that one. In preaching, they call that your exit sermon. Because after you preach that, the elders show you the exit. He had that exit sermon. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he had 5,000 men plus women and children in a mega church, and they all left him. Except a handful. If we count success that way, then we're not, then that's a worldly kind of success. If God wants us to be a mega church, hallelujah. But what God is calling you and me to is faithfulness. Faithfulness when God gives us success, faithfulness when God doesn't give us success. Faithfulness in good days, faithfulness in bad days. Faithfulness when we can see the end result, faithfulness when we can't even see in front of our faces. He's calling for faithfulness. That's maturity. That's what we're called to do. We're expected to give God our very best. We're expected to build with gold and silver, not with hay and with straw. And we're expected to maintain the church's holiness. And if you're anything like me, it is terrifyingly easy to fall into a destructive pattern. It is terrifyingly easy to be the one that tears down instead of builds up. To be the one that's critical. Well, did you see what so-and-so was wearing today? The song leader didn't pick my songs. I don't know who he was trying to uplift today, but he wasn't uplifting me because those weren't my choices. And the preacher just droned on and on and on. You ever known anybody to find a favorite Sunday school teacher and they will only go to that class and they ignore everybody else? You ever found anybody who got mad at the elders and decided he wasn't going to work with them anymore and wasn't going to be a part of the solution and become part of the problem? You ever known anybody that decided I'm going to take my marbles and go home because I don't like the way you guys do what you're doing? It's amazingly easy to become a destroyer rather than a builder. But our job is to be people who show the kind of work, the kind of productivity that God calls us to show. So church, let's continue working toward the goal of spiritual maturity. Colton read it for us, Ecclesiastes 3:1. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. That's scripture. It's not my word. It's God's word. There's a time for us to be spiritual infants. There's a time for us to be people who are trying to find our way, who are trying to find the humility to understand that just because I think it's the best way, it may not be the best way. For the people who are trying to understand that because someone disagrees with me, that doesn't mean they're wrong necessarily. A time for us to stop being petty, selfish, lazy, jealous, bickering, and a time for us to immerse ourselves in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, fruit of the Spirit, producing kingdom values that last for eternity in ourselves and in others. Paul looks at the church in Corinth and he says, oh, grow up. God help us if God looks at you and me and says the same thing. Let us be people who continue to grow in the faith, be spiritually mature, and be an example for others to follow. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's our invitation to you. If you're out joining us electronically, we're glad you're here. If you need something, we can serve you. Reach out to us. Call, phone, text. If you're here when we stand and sing, that's our formal invitation to you. If we can serve you in any way, please tell us how. Won't you come forward while we stand and while we sing?